الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe. I greet you with the greetings of all of the Prophets from Adam to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. In today's program, we begin the fourth series on our Islam in Focus program. This series will deal with Muslim beliefs. Today's program is the first program in this series, and it deals with belief in the angels of God. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. My guest on today's program is Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to the Islam in Focus program, Brother Jamal.
Assalamu alaikum.
To begin today's program, I wonder if perhaps you might comment on the relationship between this series on Muslim beliefs and the last three series that we've produced on the Islam in Focus program.
In fact, all four series perhaps can be said to be related in some way or the other to Muslim beliefs. In the first series on monotheism, the focus was on Muslim belief in God, Allah. We tried to explore in what sense Islam insists on pure monotheistic faith or oneness of Allah. We discussed the various negations or the various aspects that the Quran has negated concerning erroneous beliefs about God. We discussed also some of the basic attributes of divinity. That took us eight programs. In the second program, it still was related to the belief also, because once you believe in God, you have also to believe in the prophets of God who told us and taught us about God. Mm-hmm. That took about 10 programs, in which we explored the nature of prophethood, what are the characteristics of the prophet, how did Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, fit as the last in a series of all prophets to unify all believers in God under one last prophet, one last revelation. We allocated three series to discuss the story of one great prophet as narrated in the Quran, Jesus in the Quran. That took us three. It was, I think, 6, 7, and 8. And then in the last two series, we discussed something of an implication of belief in prophethood, and that is the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims as provided in the Quran. In the third series, in a way you could say it's related to prophethood also, because it focused on the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The title was Muhammad in the Bible. We tried to see through the canonized, accepted Bible, the Old and New Testament, that we have seen a great deal of evidence that shows a clear connection between all Israelite prophets in the past, Jesus, and finally Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as all links in the same chain of prophethood, bringing the message of God to humanity. This discussion in the last three series, which took about 26 programs, in fact, did not even touch on some additional beliefs also that are regarded as basic articles of faith for the Muslim, like belief in angels of God, the books or scriptures of God, belief in the life hereafter, what happens to us at the time of death, between death and resurrection, how do we know the approaching of the last hour, what is there in heavens and paradise, belief also in Qadr, which is a concept again we've come to. So there are still additional beliefs besides believing God and His Prophet that was mainly covered in the last three series.
Okay, well, in getting into the subject matter of today's program, which is the Muslim belief in angels, what is the basis for the Muslim belief in angels?
Well, to begin with, we have to realize that God's creation is not limited or restricted by the physical world that we can perceive. We realize our existence as humans, but there are lots of other beings that has been created by God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is also, you might say, there is the world of unseen also. Our knowledge and our perceptual ability, the way we can look at things, is quite limited. It does not enable us to explore fully as much as we would wish that world of the unseen. This curiosity on the part of the humans to understand the mysteries of the universe and the unseen world cannot be totally satisfied by known scientific methods or mystical experiences. And if you recall, we allocated almost the whole program in the beginning of the series on prophethood to discuss the pros and cons of using scientific approach or using mystical experience. And we said that both of them fall short of providing full information about some aspect that transcends scientific methods and transcends individual mystical experience.
Yes.
It follows then that we have to depend on another higher source of information, and that could not be anything but direct revelation of God as has been revealed to his prophets through authoritative scriptures. So for the Muslim, it really boils down as a basis for belief in angels or other similar beliefs to the authority of the Quran, which the Muslim accept as the last word of God, which has been protected and preserved in its original form. In addition, of course, to the sayings and elaborations provided by the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. Anything beyond these two authoritative sources mm-hmm. cannot be but sheer speculation. Mm-hmm. So basically, it's the Quran and the explanation of Prophet Muhammad that you have to use for the discussion of this topic.
Okay, let's take a look at these sources, the Quran and the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. What is it that they have to say about the nature of angels? What do they have to tell us about the nature and what are angels created from?
Yeah. This is summarized in one hadith or saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in which he said that angels were created from light. And jinn, which is another spirits, we'll be talking about that could be a separate topic in itself.
Yes.
Other spirits, which are not seen also, jinn, were created from fire. And the human is created with what has been described to you. He means what has been described in the Quran, that humans are created from earth or from clay.
Yes.
In fact, this saying of Prophet Muhammad is quite consistent with what also appears in the Quran. For example, in the Quran, we read that the human was created from clay. And for example, in chapter 32, verse 7. But from clay here has two meanings. It could be interpreted as literally from clay, but could also mean from the same elements or basic elements that are in earth, that we as humans, it has been proven that we have the same elements in our creation like on earth, carbon, potassium, sodium, and other elements.
Yes.
It can carry both meanings, at least as far as the Quranic expression goes. In the same chapter also, it talks about about jinn being created from fire without flame. Now, for example, this is mentioned also in chapter 55, verse 15, about the nature of jinn. We don't know exactly what is the nature of that light or fire. All we can infer from this is that angels, if they're created from light, it means that they are not physical beings. They do not have the same carnal desires that we human beings have, like desire for food or other things. They're not subject to being male or female, because they don't have male or female light. They may appear in human forms, like we might get into that, but it doesn't mean that angels are classified as male or female. They're neither. It also, when you talk about light, you're talking about purity, that they are pure and absolutely sinless creatures of God. When you talk about light also, it gives the impression that they have certain capabilities which are not imaginable by us. Just like you cannot imagine the light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second.
Yes.
You could also infer from that angels could have certain capacities that are not restricted by our physical understanding. Indeed, to prove this point of absolute sinlessness of the angels, we find that the Quran, for example, in chapter 66, verse 6, it says about angels, they flinch not from executing the commands they receive from God, but do precisely what they are commanded. Also in chapter 49, verse 53, verse 50, sorry, in, yes, in verses 49 and 50, in chapter 16, it says that these angels, they all revere their Lord high above them and do what they are commanded to do. We find similar statements in the Quran, for example, in chapters 21, verses 26 through 29. Let me read you that because it's quite interesting. The Arabs used to uphold a belief that the angels were the daughters of God. This is why we find a categorical rejection of that in chapter 21, verses 26 through 29. It says, "And they say, God most gracious has begotten offspring. Glory to him, they are but servants raised to honor. They speak not before him. He speaks, and they act in all things by his command. He knows what is before them and what is behind them, and they offer no intercession except for those who are acceptable, and they stand in awe and reverence of his glory." From this, it's quite obvious that the Quran does not only reject attributing offsprings to God in a sense of other human beings, but even the superstitious claim by the Arab women that the angels are daughters of God is rejected, that all other human beings, prophets or angels, are simply creatures of God. Actually, in another chapter in the Quran, in chapter 7, verse 206, it shows again that they never hesitate in worshipping God and carrying out his commands in humility and full submission. That's as much as we can tell about the nature of the creation of angels and the implication of the fact that they are created from light. Beyond that, we don't know exactly what's the nature of that creation.
Well, the Quran talks about the creation of man. We have some knowledge and some understanding about this. Mm-hmm. What about the creation of the angels? What indications do we have in the Quran as to when the angels were created by God?
Well, there's an indication at least that they have been created before humankind was created. For example, in the Quran in chapter 2, verse 30, it says, "Behold, your Lord said to the angels, I will create a vicegerent or a trustee on earth," mm-hmm. that is mankind.
Mm-hmm.
"They said, will you place therein one who will make mischief therein and shed blood while we celebrate thy praise and glorify thy holy name? He said, I know what you know not." So from that, it's quite clear that the announcement of God's plan to create human beings on earth was told to the angels. That means that were created before human beings were created.
Right. Now, when we think about angels, usually the term angel suggests to most people the concept of perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that the angels are superior creation superior to mankind?
Well, not necessarily. Some people might be surprised at that. It depends on human behavior.
Yes.
First of all, when angels are good, it is good despite of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They are created good. They don't have the carnal desire. They don't face the temptations that we as humans face. So they are good despite of themselves. So it's not a big thing for them to be good. They are created good. As to the human being who is created by God with the inclination towards good and evil, with whispering that he gets to do good things or to do evil things, we find that the human being is a unique position to apply or to make his spirituality or the goodness in himself subdue the evil in himself, and that requires a great deal of struggle to which angels are not really required to do. In that sense, then, a human who is able to capitalize in the goodness that God created in him could actually be superior to angels. I know you looked surprised at that,
yes,
but this is not just a personal interpretation of mine, but in fact, I refer you to the very same chapter that I was reading in chapter 2. I read already verse 30. Let me read you also verses 31, 32, and 34. That would give you a full implication of the superiority of the human being if he is righteous. It says that after God announced this, he said, and he taught Adam, after he created the first man, the names or the nature of all things. These are two interpretations. The names of all things or the nature of all things. Then he placed them before the angels and he said, tell me the nature of these if you are right. They, that's the angels, said, glory to you, of knowledge we have none save what you have taught us. In truth, it is you who are perfect in knowledge and wisdom. He said, O Adam, tell them their natures. When he had told them, God said, did I not tell you that I know the secrets of the heavens and earth, and I know what you reveal and what you conceal? Then it continues, and that's a very crucial verse. And behold, we said that God, we said to the angels, bow down to Adam. And they bowed down. Not so Iblis or Satan. He refused, and he was haughty. He was of those who reject faith. From this verses, I know the translation sometimes does not reflect the beauty and clarity of the original Arabic, but there are two implications from there. Number one, that the human being has been given certain types of knowledge, which exceed the knowledge given to the angels, the nature of things. God has endowed him with this. That's one. But the most conclusive evidence is the last verse I cited, in which God commanded the angels to bow down to Adam, and that shows definitely that the human being as a species, especially those who are righteous, were so high in the sight of God, were so honored in the sight of God, that he even ordered angels who are purer creatures to bow down to the first man to be created, that is Adam.
This is an interesting this raises another interesting question in the verse that you've just cited. It says that when God commanded the angels to bow down to Adam, Satan disobeyed God and refused to do so. Now, was Satan one of the angels? And if so, how could he disobey God if by definition angels are totally obedient to God, as we mentioned earlier?
Right. I realize that some people tend to have a belief that Satan was an angel, or that he was even the chief of angels. That's not so in the case of the Muslim belief at all. Indeed, according to Muslim belief, Satan belongs to jinn, that's other types of spirits, but not angels. And when we mention that verse, some people confuse that also, because it says God ordered or commanded the angels to bow down, they bowed down except Satan. So they inferred from that Satan also was one of the angels. But in fact, the implication of the verse that he was not of the angels, but he was with the angels. Like if you're talking to 100 persons, 100 students, and one person, for example, who's not a student, you say, all right, I address these students because they are the overwhelming majority that you're addressing. Mm-hmm. So it does not necessarily mean that Satan was of the angels. But let me give you another conclusive evidence that Satan, according to the Quran, was not really an angel, let alone a chief of angels. They cannot be, or else, like you said, angels by definition are pure. And that appears in the Quran in chapter 18, verse 80. And the translation goes that when we commanded the angels bow down to Adam, they bowed down except Iblis or Satan, who was of the jinn, and he disobeyed his Lord. So this is the most conclusive evidence that Satan was not really an angel, or else it would be a contradiction, really, of terms. He was a different type of species of creatures that you can discuss at later time.
Okay, I'd like to move on then to another aspect, and I guess perhaps a question that a lot of people might have in their mind is, why were angels created in the first place? What function do they have? Do they have any valuable function to perform?
Well, in addition to the obvious thing that most of us know about angels, that they constantly worship God, they glorify and praise His holy name, in addition to this, we find that they also have other functions which are more close to our life. More particularly, their historical role in bringing revelation to the different prophets throughout history. The function which ended actually with the coming of the very last prophet, the seal of all prophets, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. To give you a documentation from the Quran, for example, in chapter 26, verses 193 through 194, it talks about the Quran having been sent by the honest spirit, Ar-Ruh al-Amin. Maybe I can read you that verse. I think it gives you some. It says, verily, this is a revelation, that's the Quran, from the Lord of the worlds. With it came down the spirit of faith and truth. That is understood by Muslims to refer to Angel Gabriel, who was the chief of angels. Also, we find that in the Quran, in chapter 16, verse 102, it also describes the Quran as has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should read that because it needs a little commentary to explain it properly. That's in 16:102. It says, say, O Muhammad, to people, the Holy Spirit has brought the revelation from thy Lord in truth in order to strengthen those who believe and as a guide and glad tiding to those who surrender to God or Muslims. I should just indicate here that Holy Spirit here has nothing to do whatsoever with the notion of Holy Spirit being part of divinity. But Holy Spirit to the Muslim is simply the archangel, Gabriel, or the angel of revelation who brought the revelation to different prophets. He's not part of divinity, he's simply an angel created by God. This is one thing. Okay.
Well, another question that I think might be in a lot of people's minds is the question about the form of angels.
Mm-hmm.
I think man always wants to put things in the form so that he can physically understand and comprehend.
Right.
Is it possible for angels to appear in human form?
Again, I have to restrict my remarks to what one can find in authoritative reference, for example, in Quran or saying of Prophet Muhammad. But yes, we do find evidence of angels at time appearing for a special purpose in the form of human. It's very rare. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 11, verses 69 through 73, it talks about the angels of God coming to Prophet Abraham. That is before they went to destroy the people of Lut.
Yes.
Not only they told him about their plans, but they also brought him the glad tiding of a birth of a son from his first wife Sarah, who was barren. Mm-hmm. That is the birth of Prophet Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
There is an incident also in the Quran. I think we mentioned that also in the Jesus in the Quran in chapter 19, particularly verses 16 through 17. And when it talks also about the Holy Spirit, again, as Muslims understand it, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit refers to the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him, to give her the glad tiding of the birth of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And also there is lots of evidence that angel Gabriel has come also again in a human form to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, several times, the first of which, of course, was the first time that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received revelation in the cave of Hira. So in that sense, in a very limited, rare cases, yes, the angels did appear in human form. I have no knowledge of their appearance after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There's no evidence of that.
Well, besides these contacts that the angels have had in the past with the prophets, for example,
mm-hmm.
How do angels relate to other humans, say to you and I, for example? What is the relationship between ourselves and angels?
They do have a relationship. We cannot just think of angels as they relate to just prophets or holy people. In fact, I could give you at least five the Quran or the saying of Prophet Muhammad has indicated angels are involved in. In one saying of Prophet Muhammad, he said that you have people or angels who are always and constantly with you. They do not leave you except in the most private functions that you might be doing. In other words, they're with us at all time. And he said you should really be generous to them, generous here in a sense of doing good things, because those angels definitely would feel very happy when we are doing the right thing. In another hadith or saying of Prophet Muhammad, he indicated that one of the functions of those angels is to prompt us or implore us to do good. Not necessarily that you hear any sound, but sometimes you feel something inside you, something as if somebody is whispering to you, do this. This is a good thing to do. That's humane. That's charitable. Just as Satan also or devils prompt you to do something that's wrong. So it balances off the effect of evil prompting. It depends on us, of course. Secondly, in the Quran there is indication also that those angels take care of recording our deeds. They keep a very accurate record of what we're doing. We don't know exactly how they record it. Computers, tape, or Allah knows, you know, God knows about this. At some time we never imagined that you could store information on just a magnetic tape.
Right.
So they have their ways of keeping track of our deeds, good and evil. We find reference to that in the Quran. Just for shortness of time, just mention the verses for any reference. In chapter 82, verses 10 through 12, in chapter 43, verses 79 and 80, chapter 50, verse 16, chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. In all of these, it shows that our deeds, our words are counted on us, and they keep track of that. But in addition to that, we find that there is reference also of angels having a special relationship with the pious people. For example, Prophet Muhammad indicated that whenever a group of people meet to recite the word of God, that is to recite the Quran, as an act of worship, or make supplication and praise of God, that the angels would surround them and feel very happy of what they're doing. The Quran, for example, in chapter 17, verse 87, talks about the special value of reciting Quran, the scripture, in the late hours of the night, near dawn time, and that angels usually come in great numbers to listen to the recitation of the Quran. Fourthly, we find the Quran also referring to angels as providing support and aid to the believers at the time of stress and adversity. We find reference to that, for example, in chapter 58, verse 22, in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. But also, we find that angels do ask or pray to God for forgiveness of those who are believers. We find that especially in chapter 40, verse 97. Let me just read you one of them. It says, "And those angels sing glory and praise to their Lord, believe in Him, and implore forgiveness for those who believe, saying, Our Lord, Your reach is over all things in mercy and knowledge. Forgive them, those who turn to You in repentance and follow Your path. Preserve them from the penalty of the blazing fire." In a very impressive citation also in the Quran, in chapter 33, verse 43, it also talks about the angels again praying for forgiveness and for the welfare of the human beings in general, and more particularly those who are pious.
Okay, in the last minute or so that we have left in today's program, two quick questions. Does the Muslim belief in angels have any practical implications for us, and does the our relationship between the angels and ourselves as humans end with our deaths?
Okay, your question really is composed of two parts. The
two
first
parts.
Part, yeah. And the first issue, the belief in angels is not just a matter of dogma or something to accept as an article of faith. It does have a practical application, just like we discussed in previous series, the application or implication of belief in oneness of God or belief in prophets. It has applications. And that is, if we realize that angels are with us and they're watching us, of course, we should always keep in mind that God also is with us and watching us. We should always keep the piety or God consciousness always in our mind. But also the presence of the proximity of those angels would provide us with some inducement to do what is good, to please those honored guests, and also to avoid doing something either because we feel ashamed, not only ashamed before God, but ashamed before the angels surrounding us, doing something that is immoral or inappropriate. That is why we find the Quran regards belief in the angels as part of righteousness. For example, in chapter 2, verse 177, in chapter 2 also, verse 285. So this is a kind of method to help awaken our moral consciousness. As far as your second part, this is a whole issue
right.
by itself.
Unfortunately,
right.
we don't have time after today's program to go into that. Perhaps next time, brother.
Sure.
That's our program in Islam and Focus today. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
Allah